Romans chapter 5, we'll be hitting verses as we go in Romans 5, but as I was praying over and looking over which doctrine that we will dive into tonight, okay, we've looked at angels, we've looked at demons, some interesting study to say the least in some of those areas. So where do you go? Where do you go from there as we think about doctrine? So I was over at South Park area, Quantum Bean, getting my coffee Monday morning. So I'm standing there waiting for my coffee, and I hear a conversation going on, and I hear church. Well, then instantly, the radar goes off. And one of the girls sitting there says, I attended church on Sunday. She's like, but I'm not going back. And so the two guys that were sitting there said, well, why aren't you going back? And she's like, well, you could just tell it wasn't an LGBTQ plus friendly church. And the guy said, oh, okay. And they said, she's like, but I enjoyed the fellowship and I enjoyed singing the hymns. And one of the guys, I was like, you just wonder people's background, said, well, I hope it was out of the red hymn book and not the blue hymn book, because you know what they say about those blue hymn books. It's like, so he's got enough knowledge to know the difference between the red hymn book and the blue hymn book. And she's like, well, I don't know, but I just enjoyed the singing and I enjoyed the fellowship. She said, but I just don't understand these churches and where they're coming from. I mean, if they want to believe that sin entered into the world because of a woman, then that's going to taint everybody's mind on how they look at a woman. And no woman will ever be accepted as long as it was her fault that sin came into the world. And she's like, and I don't see what the big deal is. Good for Eve. She wanted to know more. She wanted to have more knowledge. What's the sin about that? I thought, I've gotten into a lot of conversations, but I just walked out of that one. Not today. I'm going to enjoy my coffee. So we're going to talk about sin. Where did sin come from? Ladies, is it all your fault? Was out Eve, if she wouldn't have done this, would there still be sin? Where did sin start in heaven? Better yet, was it God's fault? I mean, did God ordain sin? Could God do that? I mean, God created the angels that sinned against him. As we looked at, we were talking about demons, so did God do that? What's the big deal about sin? Is sin really a problem? Why is there so much sin in the world? And as long as my good outweighs my bad, will God, surely God, will overlook my sin. So that's where we are headed tonight. We'll see how far we go. As we talk on the doctrine of sin, what is it, where did it come from, and why do I have it? Let's pray. God, we love you. We do thank you and praise you for who you are. God, you're an awesome God. You're a loving God. You're a holy God. And you can't tolerate evil. Your eyes, Habakkuk tells us, cannot look on iniquity. So what about sin? Where does this come from? How do we handle it? Where do we go from here? God, I pray you will give us wisdom tonight as we look at this subject. Help us to have a better understanding of who we are, what we are, and maybe some choices that we need to make in our lives to become better believers and even from a life of sin. And God, be transformed to a life of righteousness. We love you and thank you, Lord. We look forward to the study tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The definition of sin. So if I were going to ask you tonight to define sin, there are a variety of definitions of sin. I figure I'll get a couple from you. What's the definition of sin? Somebody give me a definition. When I say sin, what do we mean by sin? So you're a sinner. What do we mean by that? What's sin? What do you think? Rebellion against God. Good. Somebody else. What's sin? All right, God says don't, you do. God says do and you don't. Good. Disobedience. Somebody else, what is sin? What do you think? Well, how can we define it? A lot of people say sin is missing the what? Missing the mark. I forget which Bible teacher of the day says sin is cosmic treason against God. Makes it a little more serious. Let me give you a definition of sin tonight as we consider it. You know, sin is what separates us from God. So we could define sin as this. Sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God. Any failure to conform to the moral law of God. Now, when we think about that, we many times will think of an action, right? So when I think of a sin, I think of an action to cause that sin. So maybe it's anger. Maybe it's stealing. Okay, murder, whatever. But it's failure to conform to the moral law of God, an act, but two is attitude. An act, attitude, or in my nature. Okay, so sin consists not only of these individual acts like stealing or lying or committing murder, but also our attitudes that are contrary to the attitudes that God requires from us. So you think about the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. But it also says you shall not what your neighbor's house? Covet. Yeah. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's garden, your neighbor's ox, your neighbor's donkeys, whatever it is. You shall not covet your neighbor's camp. Don't covet their camper. You don't want it. Maybe their car or truck. But covetousness, is that an action? No. Would your neighbor ever know? No. But it's an attitude. And God knows, and God says, look, that attitude is sin. You know, anger, lust, jealousy, selfishness, all these are works of the flesh. They're definitely not works of the Spirit. So pleasing God, it's moral purity and actions, but it's also a purity of the desires of my heart. So, the greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what's the second part? I guess it's Valentine's Day, so I had to quote this verse. And love your neighbor as yourself. So that's an action. And that's an attitude that we need to have. And then, Lord, who is my neighbor? Okay, that's the ones that God has us in communication and God has us around. So sin, failure to conform to God's moral law in action and in attitude. Okay, so that's who we are. Let's say that's us as a Christian. Those are us who are redeemed by Christ. God forgave us of our sinful deeds. God forgave us of our sinful actions because Christ died for us. You're there in Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 8. But God showed his love toward us. He manifested that love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, Ephesians says that we were by nature the children of wrath. So, with kids, our four kids, every once in a while we'd have a good day. And we might be out at a restaurant or we might be out shopping and a total stranger would come up to us and say, oh, your kids are so precious. Oh, your kids are so well behaved. And my answer always was, you're absolutely right when they're all asleep. That's about the only time they were well behaved or they were precious is when they were all four asleep. But you realize that a person who is lost, a person who's never accepted Christ, is still in sin even when they're sound asleep. Even if they're not able to consciously perform an action or consciously have an attitude, they are still at odds with God. They are still enemy with God because of that sinful nature that we have inside of us. It's lawlessness, John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Okay, so we have this going on the inside, and we have this sin, and we realize from experience that sin is harmful. Okay, sin brings pain, sin brings destructive consequences, sin affects us, sin affects others around us. Sin is just straight up wrong. And so, yeah, it's failure to conform to God's moral law. So what? Well, the consequences of that is pain. The consequences of that is hurt. The consequences of that is evident in our lives. How many of you, because of sin, have ever had a consequence of that sin? I think we all have. And we've done something contrary to the law of God, and because of that, we had to pay the consequences of it. Okay, how many of us have done something contrary to the law of man, like a speed limit, and we had to pay the consequences for that? Okay, right, we have. Ask Pastor Jeremy, he got picked up the other day. You can tell that story later, Jeremy. Got to be careful what you tell me. Now, sin then cannot be approved. Sin is directly opposite to all that is good in God's character. And just as God necessarily and eternally delights in himself and all that he is, he eternally and necessarily hates sin. You know, I think not only from Monday's conversation do we need to analyze this, but also from Sunday's commercial. And if you don't know what the commercial was, you've not been on social media for 3 days. He gets us. He does get us. And he hates the sin that's within us. That's why he sent Jesus to die for it, right? And he does get us. And there was a woman, this is not my sermon, but there was a woman who was caught in adultery. And he got her. And after establishing that relationship and after her life was changed, he's told her to do what? Go and sin no more. Right. See, he does understand us, and he understands that all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has gone his own way. And we have turned our backs on him. We have committed cosmic treason against God. We've sinned. We've dropped the ball. We've blown it. We've lived for ourselves. And that's why he came. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right here, verse 8. He got us. He understood us. He knew where we were. We were enemies, verse 10. Look at it. That's who we were. We were enemies, and then he dies for us, and through Christ, through the reconciliation by his death, verse 10, now we are sons and we are saved. So, he does get us. That's why he came for us. That's why he died for us. But without Christ, there's no hope for us. So it's that sin. God hates that sin. It contradicts Christ. It contradicts who he is. It contradicts his moral character. Sin contradicts God's holiness. Therefore, he must hate it. He must hate it. So where did it come from? Where did this sin originate? Okay. First, let's just say this. God cannot and God did not create sin. God did not sin. God cannot be blamed for sin. It was man, the Bible says, who sinned. It was the angels who sinned. In both cases, they did so willfully. In both cases, they did so voluntarily. So to blame God for that sin is to blaspheme God. and it's to blaspheme the character of God. Okay, God is just and God is always right. Elihu says in the book of Job, far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should do wrong. And what does James 1 say, as we've looked at it several times? God cannot be tempted with evil, neither what? Neither tempteth he any man. Okay, because God cannot do that. So this we've just got to understand and go, this is not of God. So if it's not of God, where is it? What's in disobedience? And even before the disobedience of Adam and Eve, sin was present in this angelic world. It was present in Satan. And we see the fall of Satan and his demons. But with respect to the human race, that first sin was of Adam and Eve in the garden. And Adam and Eve in the garden took the fruit, probably not an apple, probably a fig. And they ate of it. So, walking out of the coffee shop, I was thinking, it wasn't Eve's desire for knowledge that brought sin into the world. It was disobedience. It was God saying, as Debbie said, don't. And Eve says what? I think I will. God says, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve says, but that's the tree that I want. That's, Satan says, that's really the tree that you should be looking at. And you all have heard me use the illustration 100 times, and I use it because you know it's true. I challenge all of you to go all day tomorrow without eating sugar. And you will be in the candy bar aisle at Kroger, and you will smell a Snickers bar. You've never smelled a Snickers bar a day in your life. And just by saying you're not going to eat sugar, guess what's going to happen? You're going to smell it. Go without bread for about 3 days. McDonald's has never smelled so good. You smell the buns warming up in the ovens. It's because I'm not going to do it, but that's what I want. It's that nature in Eve. You can't have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan says, no, that's what you want. So Eve looks at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Eve says to herself, what is true? Have you ever wondered that? What is true? You know, is the Bible true? Is what we've been taught all of our lives true? What if it isn't true? What if there isn't these things that we've heard about? What if what God told us is a lie? What if we will not die? What if the serpent is right? So what did Eve do? She asked herself the question, I wonder if it's true. And she took matters into her own hands to see whether God spoke truthfully or not. Secondly, as Eve looks at the tree, I'm going to throw Eve under the bus right now, but we will look later where God says, no, it's man. Eve looks at it and says, you know, but what really is right? You know, what is right? I mean, God said it's not morally right for us to eat of the fruit of this one tree, but the serpent suggested that it could be okay if I do it. And maybe it's right for me to do it, and God's wrong because God just doesn't want us to be like him. And so maybe God's the one with the problem. Maybe it's not us with the problem. And Eve found herself in a problem where she was trying to evaluate for herself what is right and what is wrong. And she took of the fruit and she ate of it. And then Eve looks at the tree and sees what's going on here and asks herself, but who am I? Who am I? You know, I'm one of his creations, but I could be like God. You know, I could possibly put myself in the place of God. Maybe I should eat. Now, let's fast forward 7,000 years or so. And what is society saying today? What is true? Right? What is true? What is truth? Is the Discovery Channel truth? Oh, ho, ho, ho. You say, Drake, who would believe that? Well, let's get in the car and we'll take a ride and I'll take you right to a farm where I know I'm related to someone that believes that. Everything the History Channel and the Discovery Channel says is true because science says it. So what is true? Maybe the Bible isn't true. Maybe it is just a book written by a bunch of different men. What is right? I mean, we all have our own standards of right and wrong today, correct? Okay, what's right for you might be wrong for me, and what's wrong for you might be right for me. Who cares? We've just all got to do what is right for us. That's what they said in Genesis 6 as well, and it didn't go so well for them. When every man did that which was what? Right in his own eyes. The proverb writer Solomon says, when man does that which is right in his own eyes, the end thereof are the ways of death. I cannot afford to sit down and try to figure out if this is right or if this is wrong. Not when I have this, right? Our first question should be, should I do this or not? Our first question should be, what does the Bible say? That's where we should be going. And again, you might get yourself in trouble, but you got to start somewhere. So just Google it. What does the Bible say about? And good luck with that. Then text me. But we get some crazy questions. I got a text message today from a couple of our senators in West Virginia, and a bill's coming up on surrogacy. Pastor Craig, what does the Bible say? Last week, Pastor Craig, we got a bill coming up in the State House. What does the Bible say about capital punishment? It's like, man, you guys are killing me. But these are important questions. But they're crazy questions when we think about it. And when they do that, we got to go back. Okay, what does the Bible say? And even in situations like that, we've got to say, okay, I've got to be careful to say, well, that is right for them. But is it right? Is that God's way? What is truth? And is God telling us the truth? And three is, who am I? And the question with who am I has to be answered in two different ways. Number one, yes, we are not God. But number two, we are not an animal either. We are His creation. And we are created in the image of God. So Adam and Eve, they fail the test. They look at these things. They follow Satan. Okay, and now they fall. And let's look at verse 12 of Romans chapter 5. Wherefore, as by what? Here it is. Now, Adam is not off the hook. And we don't look at women different than we look at men because of the Garden of Eden, because we are all guilty as charged. By one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men because all have sin. So this judgment following this trespass brought condemnation on us all. You see that in verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. So the judgment was by one to condemnation. So this judgment that came upon Adam and Eve is passed upon all of us because we've all now are condemned. The serpent deceived Eve by his cunningness and he was condemned. Now Eve is condemned. Now man is condemned. We've all been condemned. And then finally about sin, let me say this. Sin is ultimately irrational. It's irrational. Okay, sin makes no sense. I look at sexual sin, and a lot of times you'll look at and see what happened. You're like, how in the world could somebody do that? How in the world, you look at a guy that would have the most beautiful wife in the world, and you say to yourself, how could he cheat on her? Well, it's because sin has no sense. what was Satan thinking when he rebelled against God? That he was going to win? Right? What are the demons thinking when Jesus goes to the grave? That they've won? You know, why is Satan fighting now? Because he thinks he's got a chance? It makes no sense. Sin is irrational. You know, and I think as kids, we understand it more than adults. When we look at Johnny, who just threw a rock in the parking lot and put a hole in the window of a car, and you say, Johnny, what were you thinking? I don't know. Yes, that's right. You don't have any sense, son. And we don't. And sin has no sense. And we make foolish choices. We do crazy things. For Adam and Eve to think that they could disobey God, their creator, for Adam and Eve to think that they could be like God, I mean, none of it makes sense. And in every case, as you look at every sin, as we go through all the scriptures, it's there. And sometimes you want to try to figure it out. You have a friend that's fallen into sin, or you know somebody that's participating in sin. You're like, man, what are they thinking? What is going on? And sometimes we've got to realize that it's just sin, right? That's why Solomon calls him a fool in the Proverbs, because it's just foolishness. It makes no sense, and that's where sin is. So I think that gives us a glimpse of sin. That kind of gives us a glimpse of, okay, where sin originated and where it started. So then my next question is, how did we get messed up? Okay, does anybody got a question before I go about sin or about anything that I just said? Any questions? So the next question is then, so why are we in trouble? You know, why is sin inherited to us? And can I inherit sin? I mean, it looks pretty clear here in scriptures, but, you know, again, verse 12 of 5, chapter 5, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So here it is, so that sin and that death have passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So if you will, we've got Adam and Eve sin, which is equal to mankind. Is that fair? Well, as we think about this, there's two things I want to look at tonight. Number one is the idea of inherited guilt. And then two, the idea of this inherited corruption or this inherited sin. So when we look at it, I want to look at it on the idea of a family tree. We have a man in our church. He's not here tonight. Craig Spicer. And Craig's aunt passed away, so he's at the funeral right now. But Craig and I had lunch together, and we got to talking about the family tree. Of course, I mentioned it Sunday morning, which got him thinking about some things. And so I went back and tried to do what I could, and he tried to do what he could with his family of Spicers. And come to find out, interestingly enough, that his great, I think, grandmother was born in Rollsburg, West Virginia. And his grandpa was born somewhere in Preston County, too. So he had no idea, but that's why he fits in so well here. He's West Virginian. But Craig's grandpa actually was killed in World War II flying a pilot in one of the big B-2 bombers, and he was shot down in World War II. But when I look back on my family tree and trying to figure out my grandparents and great-great-grandparents, I didn't know until I was doing some homework for Sunday morning's message that my great-great-grandfather had a coal mine. He had his own business, the Spicer coal mining business, which I thought was interesting because that was my great-great-grandfather, I believe, that did that. Then you skip a generation and then you go to my grandfather who started Spicer's excavating business. And he was an entrepreneur and had a backhoe and bulldozer and the dump trucks in the shop. And they had their own business, my dad and my grandfather. And then my dad's working for them. And then I don't necessarily have my own business, I guess, but I have the martial arts business and I just enjoy that kind of thing. and I do it because I like it. It's a hobby. And why? People look at me and say, you're crazy. And I say, I am, but I enjoy it. Why do I enjoy it? Well, maybe because it goes all the way back to the early 1900s when my great-grandfather had that inclination to do it, and my grandfather has an inclination to do it, and it goes right on down the family tree where now I have this inclination just to do these kind of crazy things. Well, we go all the way back to our great-great-great-great and keep going, grandfather and grandmother, and they sinned. And because they sin, we have inherited, if you will, the guilt that comes from that sin. And that's what Paul was trying to make clear here. All have sinned. Now, because of that, though, you say, what's the guilt? The guilt's verse. Look at verse 14 of 5. Death reigned. Okay, the guilt is breaking the law, true. But what Paul's saying is, hold on a second, though, guys. There was no law from Adam to Moses. So if they weren't breaking God's law, what was the sin? The sin was inherited. Okay, the sin was that sin, and you see it there in verse 15, that was after the manner, after the similitude of Adam's. So we inherited that, so we are, if you will, guilty as charged. So this idea that all men sinned means that God thought of us as all having sinned when Adam disobeyed. Okay, further indicated by the next two verses where we see this, that sin indeed, okay, was in the world, and we see that by the law, but that death comes to us. And the fact that from Adam to Moses that they died is proof that God counted people guilty on the basis of Adam's sin from day one. And so we are guilty as charged. Then you go on. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. Because by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And again, you're like, Trick, that just doesn't seem fair. I mean, that would be like going back on that family tree and because one of my great-great-great-grandparents decided to steal the neighbor's cow, I'm still considered a thief everywhere I go. Oh, there's Spicer, the cow stealer, right? The bunch of thieves, they all are, him and his brother both, a bunch of wretched thieves. Man, that was my great-great-grandpa. Doesn't matter, you're still a thief. So that's not fair. But that's the way it is here. And because of Adam and because of this, we all have fallen into sin. We all have been counted guilty because of Adam's sin. We're all made sinners. Many were made sinners because of that sin. So we take on Adam's guilt. God sees us guilty. God saw Adam as guilty. And therefore, here we are. So, when we first confront this then, and we first confront this idea that we have been counted guilty because of Adam's sin, again, we want to look at it and say, this is unfair. We did not actually decide this sin, did we? So then why am I counted guilty? No, it was Adam and Eve that acted that way, not me. And is it just for God to act this way? So we've got a lot of babies in the church. I think the newest baby just born was to Austin and Rachel. Amy, what's the name? Matt, what is it? Maverick Livingston Rowe. Or is there another middle name? Steele, I mean, yes. So Maverick Livingston Steele was just born this week. Now, this precious little baby boy, is it fair to look at this baby in our arms and say, guilty? guilty as charged. Now, this is a little sinner. I used to joke all the time, we get ready to pray and the kids would just start eating. And I say, it doesn't matter, they're not saved anyway. But guilty as charged, right? So how do we respond to that? What's our defense in that? Well, one of the things we would say, and one of the things I've said over the years is, hey, it doesn't matter because maybe it was Adam and Eve that was there and tempted, but you would have done the same thing. You know, Carrie says all the time, one of the first things she's going to do is go to Adam and Eve and say, what were you thinking? And if I was Adam and Eve, I'd look and say, the same thing you were thinking when you did whatever. Why'd you sin? And it's true. You know, and it could be that maybe we would have done that, but in a world of argument, we could say, well, no, I wouldn't have. I'm not that dumb. Or, I don't think so. Maybe we could say, okay, this idea, okay, this doesn't seem fair. Well, but let's look at my own life. And if I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to answer according to my own works, it wouldn't matter if I had inherited it or not. I'm still guilty as charged. So we could say that. But I think the argument that we have to look at in chapter 5 is not an argument of it being unfair. But if it's unfair to anyone, if you want to say it this way, it's unfair to our Creator and God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of that imputed unrighteousness that came upon us, He came to die. And if it's unfair that His guilt has been passed upon me, then it's unfair that God's righteousness has been passed upon me because of Christ. And so really, it's not an argument, I don't think. It's not something that we should ponder or think about. Because again, as we see by one man, verse 19, disobedience, we were made sinners. We have been imputed guilty. But God, Jesus, just the opposite, because of His obedience, many will be made what? Righteous. And so if I had two family trees here, with Adam and with Christ, you will, and I'm kind of like engrafted, you know, right here in the middle. Before Christ, yes, I'm part of this family tree. But then, because of what Jesus has done for me, and as I accept Him as my Savior, I've been taken and I've been adopted, or we could use the term, I've been engrafted into Christ. And so now, I was on this side inherited guilt. But over here, I'm what? I'm guilt-free. And you're there in Romans 5. Look at chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, there is no what? Condemnation. All right. Now, there's no condemnation. But if you look at chapter 5, we are condemned. Over here in this tree, I am condemned. I am in Adam by one man, disobedience. But over here, it's gone. I am no longer condemned because Christ took my place. I am no longer condemned because when Christ hung on Calvary, He took my sin. He took my guilt. He bore the wrath of God that came upon Him. So, have we inherited? Yes. But Christ took our place. Now, I'm not going to dive in there, but just for those that like a little something to chew on later in the evening, there's a whole group, actually a majority of Arminians, that would not agree with this. And they would say that we are not counted guilty because of Adam's sin, because that isn't fair. And that we are, because of Christ, justified. But I just don't see it as I see it here in the text. We are dead indeed unto sin and death. So two, I've inherited corruption. Okay, so in addition to this legal guilt that God imputes to us because of Adam's sin, we inherit a sinful nature because of Adam's sin. So this goes back then to the illustration of a child. David says, in sin, my mother what? Conceived me. Okay, in sin, as a child, I inherited this corruption. A similar idea is in Psalm 58:3. The wicked go astray from the womb. They err from their birth, speaking lies. It's so funny. I'll get there here in a second. But our nature, our human nature and who we are, okay, we have this sinful disposition about us. Paul says in Ephesians 2:3, we were by nature the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And again, it doesn't take long as a parent, if you are a parent and you've had a child, to realize that this child does not have mom and dad's best in mind. They are worried about who? Me. Okay? It's about me. I'm hungry. I don't want to be here. I don't want to sleep. We had a family in one of the churches we were in, and it was their first child. And we were all there when the first time this young man looked at his mother and said, no. She about hit the floor. Where did he learn that? Where did that come from? Literally, and I quote, we have never used that word in front of him because we didn't want him to know it. It just comes natural. We don't have to teach it. It's just there. We don't have to teach the disobedience. We don't have to because it's what I've inherited. Again, this is what David is saying. This is what we have. We have this inherited tendency to sin. Now, does that mean that all humans are as bad as humans can be? No. Okay, but it does mean that we can do no good in the sense of good in comparison to the goodness of God. Isaiah says that all of our righteousness and all of our good works apart from God are as what? Filthy rags. Okay. Soiled garments. So we lack this spiritual goodness before God. So it is not just that some part of us are sinful and other parts are pure. Rather, every part of our being is affected by sin. Our intellect, our emotion, our desires, even our hearts, our goals, our motives, our physical bodies. Paul says in Romans 7, I know that it is with this in me dwelleth no good thing. That's in my flesh. Titus, Paul talks about them being corrupt and unbelieving. Nothing is pure in their minds and their conscience are continually corrupted. Jeremiah says what? Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately sick and desperately wicked. Okay, I cannot deny the fact. We can look at society. We can see who we are without Christ. We can see how our minds, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, have been darkened in understanding. We've been alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in us due to the hardness of our hearts. It's that sin nature that is there. So when we look at someone and we say, how could they say that? Or how could they do that? Or how could they be this way? But without Christ, how could they not? Because that's what's within them. So in our actions, we are totally unable to do spiritual good before God. Say that again. In our actions, we are totally unable to do spiritual good before God. So not only do we as sinners lack any spiritual good in ourselves, but we also lack to do anything that will in itself please God, and we lack the ability to come to God in our own strength. Now, Mahatma Gandhi, Mother Teresa, people who have done good, right? I don't think we'd argue that. But was it really good? We look at those who have given their lives for charities, given their lives for missions. My first trip to India, there was a man in the airport that was no more Christian than any other Hindu or Muslim in that airport, but he was an American. and he wanted to give 2 weeks to go to India to do dental work. Gave up 2 weeks of pay and 2 weeks of his time in the office to do dental work in the orphanages of India. Is that commendable or not? Absolutely. Because India is no vacation, I can tell you that. Especially at that time, there was nothing there. But yet he did it. I know a businessman in our community that if I were to walk in his business today, you're going to say, Trey, go do it. I'll come back with a check. Without fail. He's not a believer, but he's very superstitious. And he feels as though if the pastor is there, he better do something. I've got some big checks at times. But I'm leery even to do that now. Why? Because I don't want that to do what? Make him feel like he's a good person. Or make him feel like, okay, he's done a good work, so he'll be okay in comparison to what else he has done. That's why I think even as churches, we've got to be careful sometimes with offerings. Because we'd be like, man, if I can just put a little in there, I was a pretty bad this week. I better put a couple extra dollars in. And it's not how it works. Because we can't do anything within ourselves without Christ to please God. It just can't happen. Go over to chapter 8 and verse 8 again of Romans. It really doesn't get any more clear than this. If that dentist is not in Christ, but in the flesh, he couldn't please God. If Mother Teresa never accepted Christ as her personal Savior, in everything that she did, she was not pleasing God. Gandhi and his work was not pleasing God. It's impossible in our flesh to please God. You say, but Trey, is there hope? There is in Christ. But Jesus says what in John 15:5? Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. So, is there hope? There's hope in Christ. But I can tell you this, when it comes to sin, it's a whole lot deeper than a couple dollar cup of coffee. But as desperate and as dark and as drear and as disgusting as that sin is, Christ is so much more. So without Christ, I'm guilty. I've inherited the guilt, I've inherited the corruption, I've inherited the sinful nature. But in Christ, I've been set free of sin and guilt. There is no more condemnation. There is no more death and hell. Now, Nathan, Elliot, I'm going to pick on you for a second. If I go from here and over to here, does that mean I don't have to worry about sin anymore? By no means. It means you still sin? Michaela could tell me. Of course he does. How many of you have sinned today? I would tell you a story of my sin today, but I'm not. I'm saving it for Sunday because it's a funny story. But yeah, we have. We have. But, if I confess that sin, he's what? He's faithful and just to forgive it. I have the Spirit of God within me that says, hey, dummy, what did you just do? It's like, oh, Lord, I did it again. I don't want to be here. That's not the life that I want to live. This isn't the place that I want to be. This is not me. Okay, this is where it is. I don't want that anymore. So next week we'll dive into a little more. We'll dive into the infants. We'll talk about children. What if a baby dies? If this is true, and a baby has inherited guilt and sin, does that mean when a baby dies, a baby goes to hell? Dun, dun, dun. So we'll look at that, and then we'll look at what we have in Christ. Questions or comments along those lines? I know it's deep, but that's what you get for coming to a Wednesday night. But let's back up then to that initial conversation. And let's say that there was room for me and it was appropriate for me to jump in at the coffee shop. What would we say? Well, it was on the, I didn't say it. It wasn't the place. If I get a chance again, I might, if it was a little quieter and there was just a couple people there. But it was disobedience. And I think you see that in Romans 5, right? By the disobedience of one. And it was because man wanted their own way. And it was because Adam and Eve wanted their own way. And because they disobeyed the word of God. But there's hope because there was what? There was the obedience of one who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Who despised the sin and shame. And he took our place so we could have life and have that life more abundantly. So it wasn't about a woman. It was about an act of disobedience. But it's now about a man, the man, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father God, we love you. Thank you for the time together tonight. I pray that you will just help us to go from here rejoicing in the fact that we are not now under the bondage of sin, that we've been set free. And we know who you set free is free indeed. And God, help us just to enjoy those freedoms that we have in you and in Christ. We love you and thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.